So we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33, and you'll find them on page 1017 in the Pew Bibles, entitled "The Authority of Jesus Questioned." They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Thank you, Denise. So over the last couple of weeks, you've been listening to the events that come before this passage that takes place in Holy Week. And you heard about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And last week you heard about how he cleansed the temple and cursed the fig tree. And today we're going to think about the next event and the consequences of those that had preceded it. But before we look into the passage, I'm just going to read you something from Tom Wright. And it just helps us perhaps a little bit to understand where they're coming from. So imagine. It's a busy Friday afternoon and in the middle of the city rush hour. The traffic has built up for some time and now there is gridlock and nobody can move. Some of you may know what this feels like. Horns are blaring, taxi drivers swearing, hot and tired commuters are eager to get home for the weekend, and nobody knows what to do. All at once, out of the shadows, steps a young man. He walks into the middle of the road, dressed in casual clothes, and begins to direct the traffic. Drivers are surprised, but they do what he indicates, and the blockage unblocks itself, and traffic starts to flow again. The young man is about to melt back into the crowd when, too late of course, the police arrive. They have been upstaged. What they want to know from the young man is, who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to behave like this? But this young man, who has apparently come from nowhere to direct the traffic, turns out to be the man secretly appointed to head the city's police force, though the police themselves don't know it yet. And this is the mood of the passage that we are looking at. So let's just set the scene. Jesus is once again in the temple, and it's a really important place to the Jews. And we need to know that, because this is the temple that was planned by David. and built by Solomon, and then rebuilt by the returned exiles under the oversight of Nehemiah. It was the only place of sacrifice, and the Jews believed it to be the unique dwelling place of Yahweh on earth. It was the place where heaven and earth meet. And it is in here that these Jewish authorities, the ruling priests, the experts in the law, and the elders come together. They are the Sanhedrin. Now, these are the people with knowledge and power within the confines of the temple. And they approach Jesus and say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do them?" Now, whether they're referring to the things that he did in the temple, the throwing out of the money changers, or his radical teaching, or whether they're referring to the whole of his ministry, we can't be sure. But we can be sure they weren't really interested in discovering the truth, because this was a trick question. They wanted to catch him out, to catch out the one who seemed to be usurping their power and their authority. And they didn't really want to know the answer. They just wanted to trick him. And it wasn't the first time they had done it. So they wanted him to answer that his authority was from God, because then they would have the evidence they required for the messianic claims that were floating around and causing them a lot of concern. And then his fate would be sealed, because under the Jewish law, false prophets would be executed, and they would get rid of the one who was upsetting the status quo. But if he didn't admit that his authority was from God, then he would have been embarrassed and discredited among the people, and the accusation that he was flouting the laws of the temple authorities would have been upheld. But Jesus, of course, recognizes their purpose, and he turns the tables on them. He comes back with a counter question. And this was a common practice amongst rabbis, to ask a counter question, to establish common ground leading towards an answer. So where they've done it before, for example, in Mark 10, verse 2, the Sadducees had asked Jesus if it was lawful to divorce your wife. And Jesus replied by asking what the command of Moses was. So it was quite common for rabbis to answer a question with a question. But here, in verse 29... Jesus says, "I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Tell me." And this question proves to be a real conundrum to the Sanhedrin, because it not only challenges the sincerity of their question, but it reveals their trickery and their deception. And so they have this little debate about how they should answer. So they recognized that John was widely accepted amongst the people as an authentic prophet. And that was a fact that was cemented by his martyrdom. And Jesus' ministry was closely related to John's through Jesus' baptism. And the Sanhedrin know that John had pointed to Jesus as his successor. So, what should they say? Is this a man thing? Or is it a God thing? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. Is this a man thing? Or is this a God thing? I wonder if you've ever had some ideas come into your mind and you think, is this me? Or is this God? Is this a man thing or is this a God thing? And for these ruling authorities, it's a dilemma, because how do they answer and still save face? So they answer, I don't know. But in doing so, they display their inadequacy to lead God's people, because they are unable to discern God's will. And in the culture of the day, admitting ignorance signalled their humiliation. And of course, it served to stoke the fires of resentment. Their question to Jesus was a trick, a deception. They were not looking for the answer, but to catch him out and to discredit him. Lots of questions. Lots of deception. And from creation, there has been trickery and deception in the world. How the evil one loves to deceive us. Did God really say? And I wonder if you are aware of the trickery and deception that you come up against. You might think, it's okay to do this because everyone is doing it. You might think, I can't change this, so why bother to try? You might think, does God really love me? Have I truly been forgiven? But as Jesus answers the Sanhedrin with his question about the baptism of John, he is actually pointing to the truth. So how and what truth is revealed here? It's the truth about Jesus' authority, about who he is. And if all we knew is what they knew, and all we could see is what they saw, the truth of it is revealed. The evidence is all around us, but it's also found in this passage. So Jesus' baptism is referred to, and it was at his baptism that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and with power. And John pointed to him as the coming one. And you'll remember there was a voice at his baptism that declared that Jesus was God's own son, the beloved son. He was the true king. And only a few days previously, Jesus had been welcomed into the city as its rightful, if somewhat unexpected, king. And in Jewish law, the king had authority over the priests in the temple. And last week, you heard how Jesus had cleared the temple, demonstrating his own messianic authority. And the fact that he is still walking around freely and confidently in the temple courts is evidence of his authority. And he shows no fear of retribution. But even here in this passage, as he answers their question with another question, he demonstrates his authority. Tell me, he says. He's not intimidated by their attempts to undermine him, but instead he commands a response from them. And yet we now can look beyond this passage, and we see that throughout his ministry, Jesus had evidenced his authority. Mark 1:22, people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So he revealed his authority through his teaching, presenting lessons that were new and original, but grounded in Scripture. Mark 1:27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority, and he even gives orders to demons and they obey him." Jesus revealed his authority over demons, over disease. And he also upset the religious leaders by displaying his authority to forgive sins. Mark 2, verse 10, the story of the paralytic who was lowered through the roof. And he says, "But that you would know, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And he shocked the disciples by his authority over nature as he stilled the storm. Mark 4, verse 41. "Who is this?" they said. "Even the wind and waves obey him." This man had authority because this man was and is the Son of God. Jesus, as the Son of God, had authority from the very beginning of time. John 1, verses 1 to 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus was, always has been, and always will be God. He is with his Father, the creator of the universe, and he carries that authority as he always has. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed with all authority. And the truth is that this same Jesus has authority over life and death. He raised people to life. And he also laid down his own life for all people. John 10, verse 18. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And he did just this. He was crucified, and then he rose again, so that we might have eternal life, and that we might know God. John 17, verse 2. "You, Father, granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you had given him." And this is the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. What did that mean for his disciples then? And what does it mean for us today? Transformation is required. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We've heard this a lot over the last few weeks, I know. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus has all authority. But surprisingly, he passes it on to us. He passed it on to his disciples as he sent out the 12. and then the 72. Luke 9, verse 1. He gave them authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he passed it on to them, and he passes this authority on to us as his disciples today. They were transformed by knowing that they walked in Jesus' authority. And later, by walking in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we too can experience that same transformation. It's a transformation that requires us to be born again. John 3, verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, what could be more transformational than that? It requires us to take up the cross and follow him, to lose our life as we know it, and to find life in all its fullness. It requires us to live our lives under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. That means our words and our actions, our thoughts, our finances, our relationships, our work, the place where we live, the place where we worship, the way we use our resources, every part of our lives under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. And those who follow Jesus, who are equipped with his Spirit, are themselves given authority under his direction to act in his name in the world. So we are given that authority. And it's an awesome responsibility. But we are required to use it. As Christians, when we say that we're acting in the name of Jesus, we claim that we are acting under his authority. And we should use that authority in such a way that will enable him to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's not something that we should just put on the shelf and leave it there. Something that we should take up, something that we should use. It's something that we should recognize. Transformation is a process. And for some people, it will take longer than for others. But it is an essential part of our journey of faith, that we will be transformed into his likeness and that one day we will be like him. We can't transform ourselves, but when we commit ourselves to him and submit ourselves to his authority, then we are transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we can trust our Lord that when he speaks the truth. That when his word says we are loved, then we are. That when his word says that we are forgiven, we are. And we need carry guilt no longer. It is dealt with. And we can know the truth. And he is the truth. This morning, when I read my devotions, I was talking about the heart. And about the heart being deceitful above all things. There are many things that deceive us. We are easily deceived. We are easily taken in. But we have to keep our eyes focused on the truth. We have to be aware how easily we are deceived. And sometimes we want to be deceived. But in the notes that I was reading, it says, the ground of your heart matters to God. A heart that's submitted to God produces his fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But when you allow the things and cares of the world to contaminate your heart, you'll choke your peace and sabotage your joy. Don't let your hearts deceive you. Don't let the things of the world deceive you and trick you. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world with its trickery and deception, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the truth of the gospel. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And what a joy and delight that is for those of us who know Jesus, to come under his authority, to be his children, to be part of his family, to know that we are loved, to know that we are forgiven, and to recognize his hand at work, transforming us into the people that he wants us to be.